The first from Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. And then we'll have a reading from the book of Acts at chapter 2. And from verse 14 to 39. So the first reading is Isaiah chapter 32. And we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 20. And then Acts chapter 2. From verse 14 through to verse 39. So shall we hear God's word together? Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fall. Also the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days, you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, the joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Though hell comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation. Blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. If you turn to the New Testament and to the book of Acts at chapter 2, and read from verse 14 through to 39. I think we all know the background of this, how the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the disciples there in Jerusalem, and Peter now stands up. This is Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my menservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. And we do thank God for that reading from his own precious word. Shall we come to God in prayer? Let's unite our hearts and seek his face together. Let's pray. We turn back to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. We've been making steady progress for Isaiah, and I had a look yesterday to see how long we've been looking at this book, and it was August, beginning of August last year, so it's quite a long time. And we've been taking a chapter at a time, and sometimes two chapters at a time. But last week, you remember, we stopped to focus our attention on just verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32. And I thought to myself, it's rather like sometimes when you're on a walk and you're looking at the landscape, and suddenly there's a particular scene that grabs your attention, and you think, oh, how wonderful this is, and you stop to survey the wonders of God's creation. And it was a little bit like that with verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. I felt it was right to stop as we saw there the glory of the King yet to be revealed there in Isaiah's day. A King like no other. A King who, we're told, who will reign in righteousness. And we identified that King as the coming Messiah, whose reign would be marked by perfect righteousness. And we notice also in verse 2 that the King of Kings will also be a man. And we said it was only through the incarnation that the King of Heaven could become to sinners all those things that are mentioned in verse 2. Namely, a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Here is what the coming Messiah would be to his people. And his reign, therefore, formed a great contrast with that which was currently the situation within Israel. Because they were, as Isaiah has told us in chapter 1 and verse 4, a sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, he says. A brood of evildoers. Children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. That was the current situation. But there was going to be this miraculous change. A change that is described in verses 3 through to 8 of chapter 32. Now, Isaiah's ministry was one which the Lord had told him in chapter 6, that his calling to be a prophet would be to a people who were dull, who were insensitive and unwilling to listen to God's word. Remember these words. This is chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. What a ministry to be called to. But that was Isaiah's ministry. But what a transformation, an amazing reversal we read of here in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 32. It says here, the eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. There was to be what can only be described here as a miraculous transformation. No longer will they close their eyes and shut their ears to God's word. No longer will they be rash. That's to say, no longer will they act recklessly, hastily, rejecting God's word through his prophets out of hand. Rather, they will be enlightened. They will be able to speak clearly about God and about his ways and about his salvation. The tongue of the stammerers will speak plainly, says verse 4. And verse 5 says, the foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. You see, here are people who have been enlightened by God. We find today, don't we, that people tend to look up to celebrities, to those who are rich and famous, and many people aspire to be like them, no matter what their characters are like, no matter how sinful their lifestyle may be, they wanted to be like them. Well, it was no different in Isaiah's day. Wealth, fame, power made these people important in the ordinary people's eyes. But in God's righteous kingdom, there's going to be a true evaluation of such people. Verse 5, the foolish person will no longer be called generous. The knave, the unscrupulous opportunist, will be seen for what they are, really crafty and deceitful. And what we may ask has given rise to this great change within the people. Well, just as we read of the heart of the foolish person, verse 6, or vile person, I think it is in the AV, just as their heart does that which it can only do, namely, as we're told here, his heart will work iniquity. So the miraculous change in those within God's righteous kingdom had to do with their hearts also. The prophet Jeremiah speaks in chapter 31 and verse 31 of a new covenant that God was going to make with his people. And he says there, this is Jeremiah 31 verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. What was it that was new, totally different, new about this covenant that God was going to make? Well, that's explained in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, where God says to his people, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their people, and they shall be my God. And at verse 34 of that chapter, Jeremiah goes on to say, they all shall know me. They all shall know me. It's wonderful to be those who have received this new heart, this heart transplant, if you like, this work of grace within, of God's grace. And to know, as Jeremiah says in that same verse, God's assurance, his word, where he says to them, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And here in Isaiah 32, the prophet continues to contrast the actions of the fool, whose heart works iniquity to practice ungodliness, with that of a generous man who devises generous things. Those words can be rendered, and I believe indeed are rendered in some versions of the Bible, the noble devises noble things. The noble devises noble things. So here are people who, like the righteous king they serve, the noble king they serve, also act nobly, generously, honorably towards others. People who seek the good of others. In other words, unlike the present situation that there was there in Israel, there's now nothing devious, there's nothing evil about their plans. They'll have hearts like the one whom they serve, namely the righteous king. They're noble, they're generous. Can there be such a thing as a miserly Christian? Can there be such a thing as a follower of King Jesus, the King of grace and mercy, who's miserly? It's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Because, as the scripture says, having been forgiven much, we love much. They're like their master who left all to come and to save them. So having set before the people this prospect of the coming king, having told them to behold him and to look to him and his promised reign of righteousness, Isaiah then returns to that warning which is throughout this book of the judgment to come. That which he has set before them here in verses 1 to 8 would not come to pass immediately. Judgment must come first. And here in verses 9 to 14, Isaiah again gives a further warning. It's a warning to the women, you notice, verse 9. Rise up, you women, who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters, give ear to my speech. You may recall that back in chapter 3, and from verses 16 through 26, Isaiah has previously addressed women, women who were living in ease and luxury and the ill-gotten gain of their husbands. And he described there the daughters of Zion, you may remember, as being haughty, as walking with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, he says. But the women were not only vain, they were also complacent. That's why they were vain, of course. They were complacent. They were not concerned about God, about what God had to say for his servant Isaiah. They were at ease, and they truly needed to hear his voice and to wake up. Give ear to my speech. Why? Look at verse 10. In a year and some days, you will be troubled, you complacent women. In a year and some days, that means in just over a year, the land and the cities, we read, are going to be laid desolate. Wake up, says Isaiah to these women. Isaiah knew, because God had told him, the devastation that was imminent. And of course, because it was God's word, it came to pass. And in 701 BC, Sennacherib's Assyrian army invaded Judah and devastated the land. But who would suffer most at the hands of those cruel invaders, the Assyrians? Who is it who would feel the grief and the pain the most at that time, watching their husbands die, watching their children perhaps cruelly put to death? Who would suffer most in the famine that would follow, being unable to feed themselves or their families? It would be the women folk. And it would be the women also, of course, who would be raped and abused at that time. The present peace they were experiencing was luring them into a false security, into complacency. And Isaiah uses the word complacent three times in verses 9 through 11. They were complacent. They were not heeding God's word through Isaiah. They were not seeking God. They were not mourning. Indeed, they were not concerned at all about what was about to happen. They were just living for today. Now, of course, I'm sure your mind as well as mine, as you read these words, it's reminiscent, isn't it, of what Jesus said about the last days and his return to this earth as judge, about the complacency, the earthly contentment. Contentment just with the things of this world, a false security, no concern for God. And you remember in Matthew's Gospel at chapter 24, verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Complacency marked Noah's day as the people ignored God's warnings through Noah, who we're told in the New Testament was a preacher of righteousness. So they had warning, but they took no notice. Complacency marked Isaiah's day, as God's prophet Isaiah preached of the righteous king and his righteous reign and urged the people, the women and the others, to rise up. And of course, complacency marks our day, as the words of the King of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, are ignored. And Isaiah says here to those women, "Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Be troubled." In the New Testament, Apostle James has a word for those who are proud and complacent, doesn't he, in his letter. Remember in James chapter 4, as we looked at not so long ago, verses 8 through to 10, he said to them, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." The end of complacency, of living without God, of ignoring his word, of ignoring his warnings which are given to us in love, are truly fearful beyond words. And it leads me to ask the question this morning, are you complacent? Are you indifferent? Are you apathetic about the things of God, his coming kingdom? Because if you are, then you need awakening just as much as those people in Isaiah's day. Brownlow North was a great evangelist of a former day, and he said this: "God's greatest curse out of hell is to allow an unsaved soul to be at peace." God's greatest curse out of hell is to allow an unsaved soul to be at peace. And those of us who are Christians also need to be careful not to become complacent about our spiritual condition. It's so easy, isn't it, to settle into a mechanical routine, albeit a religious routine, instead of keeping an earnest watch over our souls, instead to be on tiptoe, watching and waiting for our Lord's appearing. Remember how our risen Saviour, our glorified Saviour, had those sobering words for the church at Laodicea who had become lukewarm. In Revelation 3, how he tells them he was about to spew them out of his mouth unless they were zealous and repented. And here in Isaiah's day, the result of the people's complacency would be tragic. It's spelt out in these verses. The palaces, verse 14, are going to be forsaken. The bustling city deserted. And it would appear that there was no hope. Notice the word forever, verse 14. No hope. It's the place, you know, where God brings those who he's calling to himself. He calls them to an end of themselves, an end of their own plans and schemes, and their trust in false idols. Of course, the idols that were trusted in Isaiah's day were pagan idols largely, but there are many current day idols as well. People trust in materialism and atheistic humanism. They put their trust in these things, and it deadens their souls. And appears here there is no hope. But the Lord God here was purging, he was cleansing his people, and he would use the Assyrian army to do so. You notice at verse 15, after that long list of things that were going to come upon them because of their unbelief in God and their turning away, until you get to verse 15, we have that word, until. Until. What is it that is going to sweep this complacency away? What is it that will do so today? Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, we read. In their disobedience, we read chapter 29, verse 10, here in Isaiah, "The Lord had poured out on you," that is on the people, "a spirit of deep sleep. And it was a deadly slumber indeed. Eyes were closed, ears were deadened to the voice of God through their prophets. And the book God's word was sealed. But what we read of now is the Spirit poured upon us from on high, and that will have the opposite effect. I don't believe these final verses can be restricted to events that happened in Old Testament times. None of the changes that are mentioned in these verses, this restoration of peace and prosperity, were fully realized in those days. Not even after their deliverance from captivity. Because here we read of the Spirit poured upon us from on high. And nothing less can bring in the miraculous change needed in the people's hearts than a mighty work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit poured out in abundance. As we think of that, there are many verses, no doubt, that come to our mind. Our thoughts turn to the prophecy of Joel, and particularly verse 28 of chapter 2, where he says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And then at verse 32, Joel says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, as the Spirit is poured forth." And of course, our thoughts turn to Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the risen and ascended and glorified Savior to the church. And Peter, you'll remember, filled with the Spirit, as we read earlier in Acts 2 there, says, "This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass on the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." And salvation would now be bestowed on all who called on the name of the Lord. Another prophet, the prophet Zechariah, had proclaimed at chapter 12, verse 10 of his prophecy of what would happen on that day. He says, "And I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, as one grieves a firstborn." And at Pentecost, the Spirit of God brought, didn't it, that deep conviction of sin. They were cut to the heart, we're told. Cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In a moment, the situation has changed with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here outpoured was that Spirit of grace and supplication. The Spirit poured out from on high. And here in Isaiah, we discover that what follows God's gracious work in people's hearts. And it's the restoration of peace and prosperity. Look at verse 17. "The work of righteousness will be peace." The effect of being under the Messiah's reign, the King of righteousness, will be peace. And of course, here's a righteousness that Jesus Christ alone can give. It's the righteousness of being reconciled to God and to being at peace with God. And read verse 17, "The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Remember what the Lord God had said for Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." But then come those words, "But you would not." But you would not. They would not turn to God, just as multitudes today will not turn to God. But now they will. Now they will. The Holy Spirit poured out from on high does a mighty work within the hearts of the people. As in repentance and faith, they turn to God and they come under Messiah's reign. and they know quietness and assurance. Not for a week, for the rest of their lives, forever. Forever, we're told. That is what Judah would have known if they had trusted in the Lord and not put their trust in Egypt. They could have known it, verse 19, notice, though hell comes down from the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation. And again here, the Assyrian invasion is mentioned. And Isaiah, in this verse, turns from the promise of the future to the reality of the present. They could have known quietness and assurance. One of our hymns says, doesn't it? Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Well, there may be, but only under the reign of the Messiah. Only through being reconciled to God. Only by seeking to live for him according to his word and under his gracious rule. Serving him. Look at verse 20. Blessed are you who sow beside all waters, says Isaiah. Who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. What's that all about? What does that mean? Well, Isaiah there is setting before us, isn't he, using the agricultural, the pastoral language with which his hearers were so familiar. He's setting before them the blessedness of those who are indeed, as he says at verse 18, my people, God's people. For they know God's peace. They know the shalom of verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace. God's peace. And only Christ can give that. And only living under his reign, his present perfect government will provide it. And God's people know this peace now, and they know it eternally. The great day coming. In the meantime, they quietly serve the Lord their God. They go about their lives. In Isaiah's day, largely, as we see here, sowing crops, irrigating their fields, caring for their animals. In our day, it may mean any one of a number of things, because there are many differing occupations. But whatever our calling, whatever our work, we do it, if we're believers, knowing in our hearts the blessing of our God. And therefore we're at peace. We're at peace because we are already under the reign of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who made peace by the blood of his cross. Blessed are those who sow beside all waters. So I think that means blessed are those who bring Christ into everything, who live their lives under his dominion and under his sway. I wonder if that's you this morning. Do you know the King of Heaven? May the Spirit of God work in all our hearts. And may he reveal our great need of him. If we're not Christians, if we're outside the kingdom, may he draw us to Christ for forgiveness, restoration, salvation, working in us what he alone can do, that gift of repentance, humble hearts, and a repentant spirit and living faith in the living Saviour. May we be looking forward, not to the end of lockdown, we look forward to that, but may we look forward to the day when we're brought home to heaven, where righteousness dwells, where nothing that defiles can enter, where only those who are at peace with God, who've been saved from their sin, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in the King's righteousness, may enter. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. May we know that real blessing, the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and to which no sorrow is added. And we will only know that by leaning on him, by trusting in him, whatever our situation, whatever our varying needs might be. It's a shame we can't sing hymns, but we can sing them. You can sing them to yourself. But if we were going to have a hymn now, it'd be that hymn that has the verse, "Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, knowing as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you today for that salvation which is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. His name salvation is, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we thank you, Lord, that he's the King of righteousness. He's the King whose kingdom has no end. And we thank you too, Lord. We bless you that he's not only that King of righteousness, he's the Redeemer King. He's the King who came down from heaven's glory, the King who walked this earth, the sin-benighted earth, who bore the opposition of men and women, and who ultimately was hung upon a tree. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for so great salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that there upon that tree he bore the curse of sin, that which was our rightful due, and he set us free. And we do pray, Lord, that we might be very aware of these things and of the great honour, joy and privilege which is ours to be found among his people. And Lord, knowing these things, may we indeed, as we read at the end of that chapter, go forth, Lord. May we sow that precious seed. May we speak to others of Christ. May we seek, Lord, to be channels of blessing to those who are yet outside of the kingdom. We ask it, Lord, with the forgiveness for our many sins, in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen.